we're going to move from verse 4 down to verse 13. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 down to 13. Listen, I'm going to try today. If you've got your outline, hopefully you do. Follow along in regards to that. I was telling Josh this morning that Habakkuk, man, he's better than Iron Man. Habakkuk, what a contemporary superhero. He is, isn't he? I mean, forget the leap the tall buildings routine, but we got someone on our side here representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's bound up in the prophet Habakkuk. So we want to talk today about the indicators of the spiritually irresponsible. I don't know how the Lord's going to do this, but I think that the Lord wants to use this information that we just received in regards to the one suicide attempt and then the one that was successful. I think the Lord wants to speak to us through this. And so let's be open to that in regards to what he would say to us about that today. Second chapter of Habakkuk, looking at verse 4. We're just going to touch on the beginning of this because we spent all last week really in the bottom portion of verse 4, but it reads, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his.' For how long? And he makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing?" Now, one of the things we have to realize when we read through a passage like this in this context is what is happening is Habakkuk is speaking primarily of the Babylonians at this point. They are the proud ones. They are the haughty ones. They are the ones that God's going to use to bring judgment against the kingdom of Judea at this point. But at the same time, there is a moving back and forth comparing both parties together, the Judeans and the Babylonians. And what I'm finding in the text right here is that what is true about the Judeans and the Babylonians is equally true about any of us today, whether you're in Christ or not. If you're not in Christ, this is easy to understand relative to, well, yeah, they're fallen, and there's this arena of killing oneself with loans and irresponsible ways of handling money and different types of aspects of stealth in regards to taking what is not yours and making it yours. And this aspect of bloodshed, and that opens up the idea of the Babylonians as they are conquering and overthrowing many different nations. That's what is meant by peoples in our New American Standard. And all of these, of course, are people who are not righteous by faith, are they? But the opposite is true of those who are right by faith, who are justified by faith. Then they don't have to fall into any of this arena right here, because a justification by faith, even though it's not revealed yet here in the Old Testament text, but is in the New Testament, that when once somebody is justified by faith, that aspect of the Adamic sin nature is removed, see? Removed, and now they are no longer participants in all of that, but rather, like 2 Peter 2:4 says, they participate and share in the divine nature. They have left behind all of that abusive disqualification from the kingdom of heaven relative to lust and this sort of a thing, and that which would go on as a result of the fall of the the Adamic situation. And so let's consider then this indicators of those who are spiritually responsible. First, we'll look at, in verses 4 through 5, indicators concerning the proud. Indicators concerning the proud. Then secondly, we'll consider indicators concerning the illegitimately rich and how people kill themselves with amassing fortunes for themselves, especially through the means of credit, he talks about, how that comes back and bites you. And then thirdly, we'll talk about indicators concerning those who build for themselves at the expense of others. Keith, could you kick on that AC for us, brother? That's what you're doing. Okay, very good. Thank you, sir. All right, indicators concerning the proud, verses 4 through 5 in particular. He says in verse A, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." Now, we didn't spend much time at all last week in this first portion of verse 4. Let's do it right now and then move along. Behold, look now, concentrate on this is the idea behind the word behold. Concentrate on this, he says. Look carefully as this, because this evidence of pride tells us that his soul or his life is not right. The evidence of pride and that which puts the person involved with pride first, as opposed to other people, or in this case, God. There is not a person made righteous before God that is filled with themselves. Rather, they are emptied of themselves. The Babylonians are filled with it. The Judeans, who are going to receive judgment by God through the Babylonians, are filled with it. They are not right before God. And the word right here, where it says his soul is not right within him, parallels the bottom part of verse 4, but the righteous, those who are made right with God, will live by his faith. Or rather, those who are declared right with God. And the evidence of pride tells us that a soul is not made righteous, not right with God through faith. Primary evidence of the soul that is not right, which is what we start to get in the rest of these verses here, is pretty much this attitude. I will do what I want. I will do what I want to do to promote me. See, even when you look at the aspect of suicide and the things that are in a person's life that drive them to an attempt of suicide, suicide may not be the most selfish thing, but it is an act of extreme selfishness. It is where one totally focuses in on themselves, and themselves and the way they feel is to such a degree that they are willing to actually sin against God, whether they understand it or not, sin against God and try to perform the act of self-murder. That's what it is self-murder. And, you know, this is something you want to be careful with, but at the same time, you don't want to water down the biblical facts of something like this. We can show compassion for those who maybe made the attempt and are still alive. We want to get the gospel to them. We want to replace that thing that drove them into this arena of selfishness and darkness and blackness. We want to replace that with the light of life of Christ, as well as those who are in the family being affected around that. See, it's an aspect of pride. Their soul is not right within them. Their soul is swimming in this darkness and blackness of sin and selfishness. And that's the catalyst for suicide. That's the catalyst. It is such a focusing in on oneself. When you focus in on yourself to such a degree that you are willing to give yourself the ultimate focus, which is to take control of your own life by removing your own life from the earth, that's something that nobody has the right to do. Only God has that right. And so, the opposite of the proud would be somebody, of course, who is walking, living by faith. But this is a complete non-submission issue, not submitting to God at all. Look at verse 5. Furthermore, he says, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. The idea of wine is being introduced here as a sort of an intoxicant. The guy is intoxicated where he believes he can do and believe and say whatever he wants to, which then leads to this haughtiness. Wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. The idea is that he's restless. He's dissatisfied with what he has. Now, number one, we're looking at the Babylonians here. This is what's going to keep them on the road. They are filled with the intoxication of their own self-importance, and they're being driven to overcome one nation after the next, and take from them, take their land, take their people, amass their riches for themselves, you see. That's first and foremost. But this can also be attributed to the Judeans as well. In other words, whatever's being said about the Babylonians, golly, the Judeans are really no different. And this is why God is sending the Babylonians in like he does. It says that because he is betrayed by the wine, the idea of that which intoxicates him, that he does not stay at home. He's dissatisfied with what he has. If the Babylonians were satisfied with what they had, they'd stay home. They wouldn't try to take from other people. And I find that even amongst Christians, I see this going on from time to time. I find that one of the evidences of a Christian who's intoxicated, and it's an area of haughtiness, is a lack of submission, sure, but then they evidence it by moving from one church to the next, to the next, to the next. They go from here to there. They're wanderers. They don't stay at home, like Habakkuk talks about here. They're not in submission to the Lord, and they don't want to hear what the Word has to say, where it speaks about being in submission to the elders of a local congregation and to those people within that congregation, see, and seeking God for who He would have them be under, and so on and so forth. He says in the middle of verse 5 that he enlarges his appetite. Now watch this. Enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He's like death. He's never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all people. That last portion right there really speaks back to the rest of verse 5. He gathers to himself all nations, collects to himself all peoples. It's talking about how essentially the Babylonians are sucking up the other nations. This is whom God is going to use to deal discipline and judgment to the southern kingdom, to the Judeans. And they're sucking it up like someone with a big appetite. Oh, gee, there's that word appetite right in the middle of verse 5. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He is like death, never satisfied. It's like a person that just needs to keep eating and eating and eating. And, you know, sometimes these people, they don't even, you know, show the evidence of maybe overeating or anything like that, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. They just keep eating. I'm just so hungry all the time. A little is not enough. And he says, gosh, these guys, these Babylonians, they eat just like, well, just like Sheol, it says in the middle of verse 5. He is like death, and death speaks to Sheol. He's like death, Sheol, the place of departed spirits, the place of the abode of those who are dead, those who are separated from God because they've never had their sins covered through the work of God's grace. And so they're like the dead in Sheol. They're never satisfied. Sheol is described as a hungry, open, like an animal's maw or jaw, and it just eats and eats and eats. The Babylonians are this way. They're emissaries of Sheol, emissaries of death. And what we don't want to be is we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like an open pit where we're just taking and taking and never satisfied, never settling down. See, it grieves me that Christians could be this way, can be this way, can act this way. They just can't settle down, you know. And so they just move from place to place, or they ignore what Scripture has. See, the Scripture is a settling mechanism. It's a settling instrument. It will calm you, will settle you down. It will put you in the place where God has for you. It will lock you in to a correct belief system. It will lock you in with right people who are right with God. It will lock you in to a right set of shepherds, pastors, this kind of a thing. It settles you. It calms you. It's God's Word, and so it does that. But the haughty man, he's intoxicated with himself, is what we're learning. He's driven along. And he's just got to have more and more and more. He's dissatisfied, see? That's why You know, used to be, we used to hear preaching along the lines of, somebody who is so dissatisfied with their life and empty. They have a life that is void of the person of God, and so they try to fill that, you've heard this, fill that void with alcohol, fill that void with sex, fill that void with, right, whatever, and drugs, and that, just filling it up, and nothing ever satisfies. This is the idea right here that's being illustrated about Sheol. He's like death, never satisfied, so he gets to himself more and more and more and more. These are the indicators concerning the proud who is intoxicated and puffed up with himself. He's not right with God by faith, which brings us to the second point. And that's indicators concerning the illegitimately rich. I find it interesting that a proud, puffed up person who's looking to themselves, one of the natural sins is to amass for themselves riches. You know, the sense of the feeling of security that a lot of funds tends to bring you. And we've all experienced that. And some of us still deal with that occasionally, you know, today. When you start feeling that your security about your future is bound up in what you've saved, you're an idolater. You might as well just face it. That's idolatry. And then here's what the idolater always says. Well, don't you think God wants us to be wise and start saving up? But when they're saying it, that's their excuse to keep sinning. God bless you, says. That's their excuse to keep sinning. Well, Pastor, are you opposed to saving? No, I'm opposed to an attitude that puts one's security within what you are saving. In other words, Christ is going to make you secure, physically and financially and otherwise, whether you save or not. Try that one on for size. I've lived all my life. I've had lots and I've had nothing. And I've had different times where both of those features were active in my life. I got nothing. I got a lot. Sometimes a little bit. Normally, it's one extreme or the other. You say, well, Pastor, you don't do such a real good job holding on to money. Well, maybe I don't. Well, maybe not. Maybe I'm not the best example for that. But maybe I'm a real good example for God's got me, and He always has. I mean, I live at, according to the IRS, I live at poverty level. I'm at poverty level. I got loads of stuff. I got plenty. I have no... What? It's all good. Now, I'm not throwing money like this. I'm not doing that. And yes, I have money set aside. But that's not my security. It's easy to be an idolater, isn't it? Indicators concerning the illegitimately rich. Verse 6, will not all of these, that is the nations, take up a taunt song against him, which is, that's what the word even means, which is mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans. The nations take up this taunt song. Taunt songs are interesting because these are things that kings would do to one another. They would create these pieces of poetry. They would have them created, and they were called songs. It wasn't literally somebody singing a song as we understand. It was more like a piece of poetry that it was written down. But the idea was to taunt, to mock, through insinuation, other kings of other nations, to get them to come at you, to lose their temper, so they'll start making mistakes, so that one king can go to war with the other king, is the idea. See, and they would use taunt songs. A great example of a taunt song in the Old Testament is in Isaiah the 14th chapter. You can just write it down. Isaiah the 14th chapter and verses 4 through 17. I'm not going to go there right now because I don't have time now, but you'll recognize it right away. You'll see that, oh, this is that passage in Isaiah 14, verse 12, that talks about the fact of somebody being referred to as Lucifer, the son of the morning. You'll see at the very beginning of the context there that the address is to the prince, or also known as the king of Tyre. It's all being addressed to the king of Tyre in particular. And this king is being taunted. This whole thing is a taunt song. Christians who don't know any better because they've never been taught any better because those teaching them don't know any better themselves, which means they need to step away from this pulpit, have taught Christians down through the ages that this is about Satan and has nothing to do with Satan, the devil, whatsoever. Traditionally, the term Lucifer is from the Latin, it just means light bearer, Lucifer, light bearer. That's taken from son of the morning and that kind of thing that's going on in there. And this is all talking about the king or the prince of Tyre, a literal king. It even refers to him a couple times as a man in Isaiah the 14th chapter. It's not talking about Satan whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. There isn't even any cooperating or coordinating counter passages that would comment back on Isaiah 14 as being about Satan or about the devil. That's just plain wrong. It just couldn't be more wrong. And yet, the name Lucifer has been attributed to Satan for ages. You know, and it has nothing to do with him whatsoever. It's just, in other words, when we use that kind of language and we attribute something, let's say in this case, to Satan, and somebody in the world who has studied this stuff, and there's plenty of people out there that can do that, look at us and they just go, "What a bunch of idiots." And guess what? They're right. I think they're right. We got to stop being the fool for these unbelievers. We got to stop that. In any case, it's a taunt song, and it's a great example of what he's talking about here. And this is what's happening here, describing it as a set of mockings and innuendos, insinuations. And he says, middle of six, "Woe to him who increases what is not his." Now, he's going to use the word woe a couple of times here. You'll see it in the middle of six, "Woe to him who increases." You see it at the beginning of nine, "Woe to him." It's the Hebrew term oi, right? Oi. And it was a term that was often used to describe death or used often in regards to funerals. There would be this lamentation and oi, oi, that kind of a thing. And it's translated in English as woe. But it has to do with death, woe. It says that he makes himself rich with loans. "Woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long will this go on?" He makes himself rich with loans. I like that phrase, "for how long." It asks that question in the middle right there. It's like, how much is enough? When are you going to be satisfied? And we're right back to that Sheol thing again, and the you know, you keep sucking in all kinds of things to replace or fill up that emptiness inside, right? How long? Suicide is used as a means of trying to satisfy something, satisfy a longing of being without. Just end it. I want to stop the pain. You know, whatever the pain might be. But you got to remember, it is the pain is ultimately coming from a focusing in on oneself. It's an ultimate focusing in on oneself, and it's taking selfishness to its ultimate conclusion. It's the ultimate act of selfishness. Let's understand it for what it is. It's self-murder. Let's not play around. Let's not try to, you know, sweeten it up or make it something that sounds a little more amicable. Let's just not do that. It doesn't mean that we're hard on people. It doesn't mean we bring the grace and love of Christ, but we also bring truth. And you have to be careful when you talk to people who are in the midst of something like this. You just don't come on and say, "Well, you know, they try to take their lives. They're just incredibly selfish people." Don't do that. Don't. I don't think any of you would, you know, but I want to make sure you understand. I'm not suggesting that you go out and do that. But I am saying that you understand exactly where it is, because if you have a right understanding of where suicide is coming from, what the root is, that will enable you, now that you have that root, to frame and form what you will say to folks who are in the midst of something like this, family members left behind or grieving because an attempt was made. So we want to be careful about that, but we want to know exactly what it is. Here's a guy that's trying to substitute and fill up that emptiness inside here with cash. And he says, "And for how long? When is enough going to be enough?" I still like that illustration from the movie Wall Street with Michael Douglas, Charlie Sheen, I think, too, before he went nuts. And Charlie Sheen asked Michael Douglas in regards to this, how many speedboats do you need to water ski behind, or something like that, something along the how many more boats do you need? You know, how much more is, when is enough enough? You know, he was his character was starting to get it, you know, but Michael Douglas, he was like, greed is good, you know, that was his theme throughout the whole deal. Well, it never ends. When is enough enough? And make yourself rich with loans. The Hebrew reads, make himself heavy with debts, not loans. Make oneself heavy with debts. That's at the end of verse 6. Ah, what a great, incredibly great picture. The weight of something. If you've ever put on some heavy coats, some heavy wintertime coats, you know, I got a coat at home. It's a jean jacket. Some of you have probably seen it. I've had it for years and years, and it's just the heaviest thing. It's just a jean jacket, but for some reason, it's just heavy. Of course, I stuff it with, I got, you know, some gloves in the pockets and a knit cap and, you know, that kind of a thing, and that increases the weight. But, you know, sometime after I got out of the hospital, you know, this upper part of my body was a lot more weak than it is right now. And just trying to put my arms through it, oh, trying to get it on, you know, the weight of it just pulling on me. I was like, just incredibly surprised at how heavy this is. This is the idea. It's like when you're in debt, you feel the weight of this. It's like you just want to get free from it. And it's just like being pulled down and down and down. Not only are you depressed financially, you're depressed emotionally. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, it's almost like, you know, a creditor is calling in his marker. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? The NET Bible translates that this way, your creditors will suddenly attack. Your creditors will suddenly attack. And the Hebrew gives the idea of this attack is like a biting attack, you know, like a snake lunging at you, kind of a biting attack. Your creditors, when they say, okay, time to pay me back, and they're going to have their way, and if you don't, well, then you're going to start losing things like your house or your car or, you know, whatever kind of a thing. It's going to bite. It's going to hurt. It's going to chew in. He says at the bottom of 7, indeed, you will become plunder for them. This is somebody who looks to make riches. That which is their focus. Verse 8, because you have looted many nations. Now his attention is back on Babylon to a great degree. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples, the nations, will loot you. So what has been done by you to others will now be done to you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all of its inhabitants. So meaning that they took these other lands and peoples and what they had by force, they shed blood. This is the idea behind all of this. The willingness to go to the point of harming other people in order to build up oneself financially is what is being pointed at right here. You know, the willingness to do that. It's one of the reasons I hate the stock market. I despise the stock market. I have nothing to do with it. I've never had any of my funds in any of that. I remember watching my mom. She had, she had like $5,000. So she called up, I forget who he was. But anyway, invested it, $5,000. Thank you, a broker. And it started to take off, $6,000, $7,000. She's making a little bit of money. And I think it got up. I want to say it got up to $25,000 or something along those lines. I think I said to her one time, Mom, would you move that around or maybe cash it in? Maybe your son could use a little of that. I don't know. You know. And she just left it. She said, oh, I'm just going to leave it there and just let him play with it and let him move it around. And well, just a couple years after that, I remember, you know what she finally was able to get out of it? The $5,000 she initially put into it. At least she didn't lose her nut. Right? I mean, the initial amount. But yeah, up, down, that kind of a thing. That's like, ah, what is that? You know, what do you mean? What is this? It's so arbitrary and so artificial. It's not even real. Money from the stock market isn't even real. You know, it's just like numbers, electronic numbers. It just float around, you know? And maybe it's in your account. Maybe it isn't. Oh my gosh. So attention is given to Babylon in regards to these things, which brings us to the third point. I'm just going to get this in. And that's indicators concerning those who build for themselves at the expense of others. You see this theme of selfishness that's going on? And the Judeans are going to be judged because of their selfishness by others who are really good at being selfish, namely the Babylonians. Verse 9, woe to him. There's that word again. Woe, oi, death, lament of death at a funeral. Oi to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. Once again, the NET Bible, the New English Translation says, the one who builds his house by unjust gain is as good as dead. That phrase, is as good as dead, is taken from the word oi, because it's a lament for death, in the presence of death. And so it's an interest. Now, me personally, I wouldn't translate it that way. I think that's stretching it just a little bit. That's one of my complaints. And I told you, you know, you'd hear some things from me. That doesn't mean just because, you know, and I'm seeing some other things too in that net, but I still highly recommend it to you. It still overall is doing a good job, I think, of mediating the balance point between a formal equivalency translation, a word for word, and a dynamic equivalency, thought for thought, because even, you know, the New American Standard, slight commercial here, the New American Standard is the most accurate, but that doesn't mean it's the most communicable. It doesn't mean it communicates the best. Because accuracy just means in accordance with what is being translated in the Hebrew or the Greek, but that doesn't, translation does not mean interpretation. Okay? And so the New American Standard is a translation. It's not so much an interpretation, although all Bibles, including formal equivalency ones, have to deal with some measure of interpretation. But then on the other hand, you've got the extreme, like the Living Bible or the Message or something like that, that is extreme relative to interpretation. I think this phrase right here communicates. It's not something I would do because it goes past the line for me. But I understand why they're doing it. And it does bring it out. It does bring the sense out. I just think that the teacher should be doing it instead of a translation doing it. Okay, there's my commercial. I'm done with that. I'm not going to come back to that today. I will come back to it another day. All right? So this idea of death is prominent at the beginning of verse 9 because somebody is getting evil gain for their house. They're building their house. They're getting what they can by unjust gain. There's theft going on. And I think the stock market is all about theft. I think it's a lot of unjust gain. And I think when I see pictures, it's like the market just closed, you know, 500 points below, you know, and they're just, oh, kind of a thing. I'm like, yeah, good. See, oh, look at those poor people. No, I think those people, are you kidding me? And jumping out windows and committing suicide. What? The ultimate act of self. To put his nest on high, to protect himself at the expense of others, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. Look at verse 10. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many people. So you are sinning, really, against yourself. Once again, the NET Bible, instead of sinning against yourself, translates it as you will self-destruct. Now, I do agree with that. I don't think that cuts it across the line for me. That's good, because that's what sinning against yourself is. It's self-destruct. It's self-destruction. Because of the way that you're going about, trying to retrieve goods and amass monies and that which is of value in this earth unto yourself, you just sin against yourself, or you just begin to go off the deep end and self-destruct. Verse 11, surely the stone will cry out from the wall and the rafter will answer it from the framework. In other words, this house that you have built for yourself by unjust gain, right? The dealings of death. This house, that evidence that you have built up, that bank account, you know, or wherever you're sticking your goods because you've gotten it by unjust gain, it stands as a living testimony, like a building stands. And the building even speaks, verse 11, the stone cries out from the wall. The rafter answers it from the framework, and it is criticizing us and pointing its finger of judgment, as it were. The thing that you amass and draw close to yourself, God will use to bring judgment against you and I. The very thing that we hold close to us. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence at the expense of other people. Doesn't have to be literal murder, but the fact that, you know, whenever you use somebody to get something, it's an act of violence. When you speak against somebody and make them look bad in front of somebody else so that somebody else doesn't give them their business, and now you get their business, it's an act of violence. It's like bloodshed. It's like murder. You're murdering that person's reputation so that you can have the business, say, for instance. And then verse 13, he says, is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? Now, here's a good example of being very accurate. That's very accurate to the Hebrew, and even I don't understand it. I mean, I could take a stab at it based on the context, and I'd probably get it right. But let me give you the New International Version of verse 13. Yeah. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor, listen, is only fuel for the fire? Okay, that speaks clearly in the context. Is only fuel for fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. Or as the New English Bible says, instead of is only fuel for fire, it says the nation's efforts will go up in smoke. That's good too. I'd do that. That's communicative based on the accuracy. If you don't have accuracy in translation, you can't communicate something like that. Immediately bringing it into a series of word pictures. Everything that I've worked for, but what I've worked for has been at the expense of others, through bloodshed, as it were. One day, it's just going to go right up in smoke, literally as well as spiritually. See? And so as we consider all of this, we find out then at the end that a person with a pride problem is evidencing against God this rebellion against his word. And this rebellion causes him to sort of act like an intoxicant. Remember he said at the beginning that wine does its thing through the intoxication? It acts like it's an intoxicant, making us inebriated to the facts of what we're actually doing through this pride, instead of being right by faith or righteous with God by faith. This is followed by unjust personal gain and the abuse of a credit system that begins to come back on us and attack us and explode on us. When the creditors begin to call in their markers and we owe all of this, right? And it attacks us like an animal, maybe a snake biting us. The result is all this amassing towards self-destruction. Verse 10, so you are sinning against yourself, right? Self-destruction that's going on. And so, isn't it fascinating that this ultimate act of selfishness in the arena of suicide is so paralleled here with what God had to say to us today out of Habakkuk. I mean, the reality of where Habakkuk takes us today. Do be in prayer for the situation with Julie's nephew, with Rachel's mother, that's Noah's girlfriend. We do want to be in prayer with that. And I've got it written down here. We'll pray about it some more during the service. But Father, we want to thank you so much for taking hold of us today with your word in Habakkuk and enlightening us, Lord God, in all of these things of selfishness. Now, Lord God, you have freed us from these things through the grace of Christ. Help us to recognize and be so appreciative, Lord, of how you have freed us from this ultimate selfishness, Lord God, that we would never even consider removing our own lives, as it were, taking our own lives, because we're taking it from you. You're the only one that has the authority over our lives and how long we live and so on and so forth. And Lord, thank you that you have given us life in Christ, and that that life truly is more abundant spiritually, mentally, and emotionally in every other way. Thank you for the truth of your word as it speaks to us today, O God, and help us to help others who are dealing in this arena of death and selfishness. Thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.